All right. Okay. So, God remembers the forgotten ones. When we think about King David, for example, because everyone, I would highly advise this. I do this exercise because I love movies. When you read stuff in the Bible, imagine if somehow a studio hired you to make a movie about it, how you would make that happen, okay? Like, for me, like, the most fun thing is the story of the Gospels of Jesus, you know? And so we read, like, Jesus says, like, you know, oh, like, he says it in a nice way, but in my movie, Jesus would be, like, hardcore, right? And he would have, like, rippling muscles. But that's just, okay? So, anyway, so in my movie about David, okay, if I were to make a trailer, right, like, first of all, you need, like, a killer soundtrack, right? But King David, I would show the highlights of him, like, killing Goliath. It would be me, like, super, like, it would be R-rated because it would be a lot of blood and guts, right? Like, ah, like, there's a lot of cuss words and stuff, right? Because, you know, King David, he's a man's man, okay? He's a little dirty. He's not afraid to get dirty, right? And you know, Goliath is an ugly giant. Like, I would make him a cyclops in my movie, right? And then he's all like, ah, and then he's like, ah, and then beep, beep, beep. And, you know, and David will be like, ah, you know, he comes back and there's stones running, flying, and all that stuff, right? So when you think about David, okay, at least in my mind, that's what you think about. King David. He's fighting people. He's killing people. This man killed a lot of people. Okay? He's a very violent man. All right. It's almost like David. It's like, especially in the first part of his life, if you read it very carefully, it's almost like David, like, accidentally killed people. That's how many people he kills. Okay. He's like, oh, I'm going to the bathroom. Oh snap! I just killed somebody because he attacked me. My bad. You know. So David. Okay. He's a man's man. He's not a pansy. All right. So when you hear David, that's what you think about. Right? Or, on the other side, you hear David, the ladies' man. Okay? This man, he liked the ladies. Okay? So, for me, when I think about David, and if I was to make a movie about David, those are the two things that will be in my trailer. Okay? However, that's not all that we have about David. Those are just small pieces of who David is. Okay? And so today we see the beginnings of David and his story and how what we actually see in David's life is what happens when we realize it's not really our lives, but it's actually God writing his story in our lives. And he is engrafting, or he is including our lives into this grand, amazing story or picture that he's been making through the beginning, since the beginning of the world. Okay? And so, with that intro behind us, I have 3 points. First point, man sees and judges by outward appearance. Okay? Man sees and judges by outward appearance. Okay, what does that mean? Just like I said, when we hear King David, you imagine these things about David, the man of action, the man of love, okay? But at the same time, at the beginning, if you actually look at it, David used to be a little one. And so what we see is David, at first, it seems like he was like the popular quarterback, right? Big man on campus. Everyone knows who he is. He did get to that point in his life, but it's not like he was born into that. In fact, when we meet him in the Bible, he's actually the opposite. He's actually the little runt that is overlooked very easily. He's almost like the new kid on the block. You know? And so we see that starting with... especially in comparison to Saul, okay? So, a little bit of history lesson, okay? So, Israel, they went into Egypt, okay, and became slaves. They busted out, right? And then they went through the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, and then they went to the promised land, okay? And then they had a series of false kings or leaders called judges. They were really bad, okay? Like, they were good at first, and then they just get bad and bad, 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 bad. And so what you see at the end of Judges is there is an obvious need for a king. So what Israel does is they get a king, a guy named Saul. That's their first king. And this is what Samuel says about him in chapter 9. Says, there's a guy named Kish, K-I-S-H, Kish, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man. He was a very good-looking man. He was a very beautiful man. You know what I'm saying? For guys, you know what I'm talking about, right? Like, we're not trying to be gay or anything, but, like, when you see a good-looking man, and in our firm, you know, heterosexual masculinity, we're okay to acknowledge that is a good-looking man. Okay? So that's like Saul. Okay, if we saw Saul walking down at Tyson's, we'd be like, that is a good-looking man. Okay? Like Ethan. Ethan is a good-looking man. I am firm in my heterosexual identity to admit that Ethan is a good-looking man. Okay, especially when his hair is like that. Okay, so that's like Saul. Okay, Saul was a choice and a handsome man. That's a Bible way of saying he's a good-looking, very sexy man. Okay, and there was not check this out. There was not a more handsome person than he among the sons of Israel. So if they had a Mr. Israel. Okay? That would be King Saul. Right? He had the walk. He had the groove. He had the clothes. He had the music. He had the car. He had it all. Okay? From his shoulders, furthermore, especially for you Korean ladies, from his shoulders, he was taller than any of the other people. What that means is the tallest guy in Israel came up only to his shoulders. He's a tall man. Okay, he's not like a freak giant, like Goliath. It's like, oh, okay. Okay, it's not like he's like an NBA star. But he could have been. But he's not. Okay, so he's tall enough. He's so, okay, so good looking man. So imagine Ethan growing up a little bit, got some muscles, started working out, got a nice job, got a nice car, he still has the groove, still got the hair.
The music.
And the music, okay? That's Saul. Got it going on. Okay? But what we learned about Saul was on the outside it looks clean, looks nice. But the inside was all rotten. And he started disobeying what God said. And so God had rejected him. And so what we find in 1 Samuel 16 is the process of God removing Saul and rising up David in his place. And so the introduction of David is an opposite of Saul. You see? Because even Samuel was, right, as the good man that he is, he was fooled and taken in by the outward appearance of Saul. And that's very much like us. Because we think if we get all the outside stuff right, and we come to church, we'll be okay. No one really needs to know what's going on inside. As long as I put the mask on, I'm here, I'm good. And you might fool people. You're gonna fool people. You might fool me, you'll fool Peggy, Young, everybody. And for a while, that's what Saul did. Saul had the mask. He fooled everybody. He even fooled Samuel. Samuel, who personally I believe is the greatest prophet that lived. Okay, never mind Moses. It's Samuel. He's the man. Okay, personal side. Okay. Anyway, he even fooled Samuel. Right. And then along comes this punk little runt of a man. He's not even a man, actually. They call him a boy named David. David's not tall. He's a little rugged. In fact, in our story, he's been outside for a long time hanging out with sheep. I don't know much about sheep, but I do know they're stupid and they smell. Okay? So he hung out with ignorant animals and he smelled like one too when he comes in. Okay? So look at Ethan and just imagine the opposite of Ethan. Okay? Just nothing fancy, just a plain t-shirt, a little bit dirty, a little bit tattered up. Hair's not all that, you know, awesome, just plain, right? Didn't even have a car, rides a bike, okay? His hands are always dirty because he has a job, right? And that's kind of what David is, and that's how we are presented with him. And so we see that in verse 6. Because Samuel had that expectation that he saw with Samuel, and he put that on what David would look like, or should look like even. And he said, "Surely a king of Israel shall be like Saul." Let me ask you this. How many times have we looked at other people, maybe even in this room, and said, "Surely someone who loves Jesus has to look like this, has to sound like this, has to dress like this." It might not be explicit, but I will promise you, it's there. And it's so very easy to say, no. I am guilty of this. For you youth group students, sometimes the bad youth group leaders, okay, such as myself, there's a 2-second up-down judgment, okay? The 2-second up-down judgment is this. Kid walks into the room, you go 1 second from afar, okay? You get from a distance. Long distance, 2-second up-down is, you look at the kid walking in, you go, "Ho, no way. Not a chance that the person's a Christian, or would they ever be one?" Okay? But I will tell you this, straight up. All the kids that I personally made that kind of judgment on, they've all, sooner or later, met God. There was a female student one time I met her. First time I met her, she rolled up into church with a sleeveless shirt and basketball shorts. Not even shoes, just slippers. Walking in like a man. And I said, "Huh, she's here for the basketball tournament. Obviously not here for God." Put her in that category, not her. Lo and behold, a year later, at a winter retreat of all places, she met God. It's an incredible story. Okay? So we are not very much different than Samuel. Part 2, or point 2, lesson 2, God sees and judges by the heart or the character. Okay, this is a little bit more difficult. What I don't want you to walk away from this lesson is, let's be like David. Because that's not what I want to say. Because I don't want to end up saying, let's be like another person. Let's be like David. Okay, let's think about that. If you want to be like David, then what you got to do is you got to go and fight to the Mortal Kombat, some humongous dude with six fingers on each hand and 6 toes in each foot. Those are very difficult to find. Okay? Furthermore, when you find one, you can't shoot him. You have to shoot him with a rock. Okay? That's really hard to do. Okay? And then you got to start killing a lot of people. And then you got to become king. Okay? So again, this absurd idea of, let's be like David. No. That's not where I want to leave you, okay? But there are things that we can learn in terms of what God does with David and how he works with him, okay? So I guess first lesson, point 2A, would be David is chosen by God's grace. Check this out. What does David do for God to say to Samuel, he's the one. Did David have to do anything? No. In fact, he wasn't even at church. He was missing church service. Okay? Mind you, this is not like a Sunday service as we have now. What I would imagine is probably something like a midweek service, maybe a Wednesday night service. So Samuel all of a sudden shows up in Bethlehem, right, David's hometown, and they're about to do Wednesday service, and David's not even there. Okay, there is nothing that David does that makes God say, aha, he's the one. David is minding his own business. He's actually out doing work. He's actually doing his job. And in that situation, God says, he's the one, he's the guy. Okay? So I want you to see that. God chooses David by grace. David doesn't do anything to deserve it. He doesn't buy it off of God. It's purely by grace. In the same way, there is nothing in us. Romans 8 tells us there is nothing inherent in us that would make God say, oh, Gloria, she's my girl. Oh, Ethan, he's my guy. There is nothing in us. As much as Gloria's baking skills are amazing, now it's going to be on the internet, and as good looking as Ethan may be, God doesn't look at that. It's not like God's going to go, okay, you know what, I'm going to send my son and crucify him on a cross just because Ethan looks that good, so that I can save Ethan. That's just ridiculous. Okay? Out of pure grace. Secondly, David in this story is actually a pre-Christ figure, or someone who points forward to Christ. Okay? There's a lot of connections. For example, Jesus is blood related to King David. Okay? King David is like, Jesus is the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of King David, or King of Jesus. Okay? And look at also how we treated Jesus just like, or we treat Jesus just the way David is presented here, and he is prejudged by other people. For example, like this. King David, right? Before he becomes king, Samuel's like, no, he's the run. Okay? David was so unimportant and overlooked that it's almost like Samuel shows up and to his father Jesse, and he says, hey, one of your sons is going to be king. Jesse says, sweet, boys, go put your best clothes on and come back out here. So they all come out decked out, right? And they all pass before Samuel. I don't even know how that would even like look like. Samuel just sits there and it's like Mr. Universe. You know? It's like Zoolander. I don't know what's going on, right? So all seven of them pass before, and he's like, they're not the one. Is this everyone? And then it's almost like Jesse's like, oh yeah, there's another one. Imagine you're David and you were like, really, Dad? It's like, hey, it's so-and-so's birthday. It's so-and-so's birthday. And then you're like, yo, my birthday's next week. And then your dad totally forgot. Okay? It's kind of like, I mean, David's overlooked the little run. Right? When Jesus comes, you guys remember in John? When Peter and his brother goes up to him and goes, hey, we found the Messiah. He's from Bethlehem. And Peter says, Bethlehem? Really? I don't know about that. Jesus comes and he's teaching. And even, the priests, right? The temple priests say, oh, but he's the son of Joseph, the carpenter. He didn't even go to like our schools. Okay? Overlooked. But check this out. Did you know that David, King David, his name actually means beloved? And how many times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, do we hear God refer to Jesus as his beloved son? Definitely at his baptism, right? We see the picture of God saying, this is my beloved son, right? And so what we see easily as, oh, something like this or like that, God sees definitely through all of that. Or as one song says, God sees through our outside stuff to the need. Okay? And so David is chosen by grace. David is not chosen because he looks like this or that. David is not chosen because of who he is, but David is chosen in spite of who he is. That's something that everyone needs to remember. That God chooses us, not because of us, but God chooses us in spite of us. And this is especially important to all the leaders. Okay? To young Johnny and Peggy, she's in the room. Okay? God uses us in spite of us, not because of us. One pastor actually said this. This is pretty hardcore. This is for everybody, actually. He said this. He said, in our relationship with God, the only thing we bring to the table is our sin. The only thing we bring to our relationship with God is our sin. So God chooses us in spite of us, not because of us. And King David is the Christ figure who was easily overlooked, but yet he was the beloved of God. So in closing, number three, we are forgotten, or we are not forgotten, nor are we overlooked. Psalm 144 says this, O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or in your in some of your Bibles, it'll say, O Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like passing shadow. So there is no significance in man. And you know, and as soon as we walk out these doors, that's what the world tells us, right? We are all either conclusions of a massive universe-wide conspiracy of chemicals and accidents, where the carbon atom got together with the oxygen atom, and they had a big fight, and there was a big explosion, and then there was an organic material, and then they got in a fight, and then they got together and became a single-celled organism, and it became an amoeba, and then amoeba said, you know what, I don't want to be an amoeba anymore, and it started multiplying, and it became a frog. And henceforth, and blah, 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 and the frog became a lizard, lizard climbed out of the tree, grew hair, became a monkey, monkey came out of the tree, shed all the hair, put on a suit, and said, hallelujah, I'm a man. And that's what the world tells us. You have real no significance. And in a sense, it's very true. There is nothing in us that is all that important except the fact that we bear the image of God, that you and I are made in the image of God. And that's all mankind. But furthermore, that's not enough. Furthermore, when you're a Christian, when you trust in Jesus, you are given a new name. So you become an image bearer. That's for everybody. Everyone that's born. But when you trust in Jesus, you also become a name bearer. So that even the word Christian, right? That's a 2,000-year-old word, which simply means one who follows Christ. Okay? So there is no value in us until God loves us. Until we receive that love. Until God, until we have that relationship with God, the only value in us is simply that we are the image, we're made in the image of God, which is pretty big in and of itself. It says we are not accidents, right? We're not results of biological evolution or cosmic accidents or ancient aliens leaving DNA in a pond. But we are made purposely by God. And yet we are still incomplete because above and beyond that, our ultimate purpose is found in relationship with Christ. So that we are image bearers and we are name bearers. that we look like him, and we are also called by him, by his name. And this is made possible because Christ, the unforgettable one, was for our sake forgotten. And on that, a couple weeks ago, we watched Passion, and for those of us that were here, we remember that one scene where Jesus says, right, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, says to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" Well, he has forsaken so that we no longer are forsaken. Right? And so faith in Christ makes us as undeniable children of God with full rights and privileges as his kids. So in closing, a couple questions. How many of us feel like we are so many times easily overlooked? And there are people in this room. I know this because you've told me with your own lips. I feel so overlooked. I feel so forgotten. I feel forgotten by my family. I feel overlooked by my church friends. I feel overlooked even in school. Therefore, I feel like I have to do X, Y, and Z. Or how many of us, on the flip side, feel like, you know what, no. I'm the man, I'm big man on campus, I'm popular, and you know what, and I deserve it. Because I'm handsome, I'm smart, I'm rich, and dang it, I deserve it. Those two, I think all of us fall into one of those two categories. And there is really no difference because both parties still need Christ. The first party, if you're in that category, it's simply this. Stop seeing your value in what other people say or think. If you're enslaved to other people like that, you're giving them way too much power. And then the second camp is simply this. You think you have that power unto yourself, you don't. And you are more desperate than you would ever imagine. And you are more in need than you could possibly hope for. And so what you need actually, if you're in the second category, is a savior to save you from yourself. Because if you, I don't know if you know it or not, but you're actually worshiping yourself if you're in the second category. And obviously, I would imagine there's a lot of different variations to those two themes, but those are the two main ones that I could think of. And so let's now go to God, who remembers the forgotten one. God remembers. You might think, oh, how can God know little old me? In this big planet of 4.6 billion people, how can God know that I am here? No, God knows. He knows your name. He invites you to a relationship so that you may never be forgotten. Let's pray.